I'd like to begin this morning by sharing a story with you that comes out of Poland from the time of the Second World War, when most people who lived in Poland were Roman Catholic. A squad of Allied soldiers were moving into a particular village, carrying the body of one member of their unit who had been killed during a skirmish earlier in the day with enemy forces. They came upon the village's church and asked the priest if they might bury their buddy in the church's graveyard. The priest asked if their dead friend was a Catholic, but the soldiers didn't know. The priest then asked if they knew whether or not he had ever been baptized, and again, they had to say they didn't know. It had never come up in conversation. At that point, the priest said, "I'm sorry, but I cannot bury your friend in our cemetery. It's hallowed ground, reserved only for those who have been baptized into the Catholic faith. Those are the rules of the church, and I cannot change them." The priest, however, finally agreed to allow the man to be buried just outside the fence surrounding the church's graveyard, so that he'd be as close as was allowable to others who had departed the earth and were deemed worthy to be buried in that hallowed ground. Well, after the war ended, the surviving members of that squad returned to the village, looking for the grave of their friend, in order to pay their last respects before returning home overseas. They looked and they looked, but they couldn't find the grave. Finally, they knocked at the door of the rectory and were met by the same priest who, years before, had refused to allow them to bury their friend in the cemetery. When they asked about the grave of their friend, the priest said, "After you left, I was troubled by what had happened. So I got up in the middle of the night and moved the fence that surrounds the graveyard to include the grave of your friend." Friends, that story captures for me something of the spirit of inclusivity that is at the heart of Jesus' life and ministry, and indeed that stands at the heart of the gospel. As that priest moved the fence which enclosed hallowed ground to include the grave of that fallen soldier, so too God, through Christ Jesus, stretches the boundaries of the sacred to include those whom the rules of religion and the ways of this world would so often exclude. The poet Robert Frost once wrote, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall." That's good news for us, because we live in a world of walls. Walls of division that are raised up everywhere. Look, for example, at the way we use language. How often are others referred to as "those people"? And the terms "they" and "their kind" crop up in our conversations. "Those people come over to our country and expect." "They just don't appreciate hard work." Or, "their kind always have their hand out," and so forth. "They" most often refers to the strangers in our midst, people who are different from ourselves. Whether they're people from another country, people with accents, a different shade of skin, different customs of religion or tastes in food, different ways of being family, or whether "they" is being used to refer to those who were here long before the rest of us arrived, the indigenous peoples of this land. All too often they get saddled with the label "they" and "them" and "those people." But you know, too often they don't even have to come from another land, but only have to live in a different part of town, or attend other churches, or perhaps no church at all. Whoever they are, all that matters is that they are different from us. Perhaps they're gay, or living on social assistance. Perhaps they're liberals, or conservatives, or Catholics, or fundamentalists. Maybe they're city dwellers or environmentalists or folk who are body piercers or walking tattoo bulletin boards or people who think casual is loosening one's tie on a warm day. You see, the walls we erect take many forms, varied forms. Some relate to culture and our way of life. Some relate to what we believe to be true about God or about Jesus. Walls are raised up, whether consciously or unconsciously, to keep away those who don't share our understanding or our way of doing things. That's one reason why there are so many denominations of Christian faith. That's one reason why I believe Jesus cried out when he looked out over the city of Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." And as I read those words, I can almost sense a tone of anguish. But these are only some of the signs and symptoms of the desperate need for the reconciliation spoken about by Paul in today's epistle. Friends, we all stand in need of taking a fresh look at just who we are in the eyes of God and where we fit in the family of God. The passage we read this morning from our epistle lesson contains the heart, the key message of the entire letter of the Ephesians. It comes from a section of that letter that speaks of the blessings that result from the life and death and resurrection of Christ, benefits that are in turn offered to both Gentiles, that's the you in this passage, and to the Jews, the we in the passage. Paul seems to be recalling a prophecy from Isaiah. The prophet says that the suffering of God's unfaithful people because of their unfaithfulness and the resultant exhaustion from their rebelliousness against God have not gone unnoticed by God. God saw their sinful ways and withdrew from them. But now he has mercy upon them. The prophet says, "Peace, peace to those who were far off and to those who are near." You see, God, through the prophet, was speaking to the Jews who were in exile, the ones who were far off. But Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, applies that same image to the Gentiles who have accepted the gospel message. And just as blood sacrifice reconciled the Jewish community in covenant to God, so the blood of Christ has reconciled us to each other and to God, making of us, Paul says, one spiritual house wherein God may dwell. Recall that the rituals and regulations of the law given by Moses were meant to give the people of Israel a way to respond to God's gracious offer to them. But they were never intended to be used to distinguish and separate the chosen from the unchosen. Rather, says Paul, all are called in Christ, called in Christ Jesus to be one people, both Jews and Gentiles, because through him we all have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, the barriers of hostility and the walls of decision are broken down. God has seen our human condition and come to our aid in Jesus Christ, the one through whom God has made one new humanity in place of two. God in Christ has brought together a new creation. A new people of God has been made from people who were formerly enemies. So what saves us then is not that some have kept all the rules and done all the right things all their lives while others have not. What saves us, Paul reminds us, is that we all have access to God because we believe in Christ. And all who believe in Christ have access to God. Consequently, race, gender, culture, biblical knowledge, political beliefs, ancestral heritage, none of these things have any part in our salvation. All of us have been chosen by God, and all of us are loved by God. Indeed, God loves to gather all people together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And in Christ, God has acted to do just that. So, how far are we from God? Not far at all, says Paul. Not far at all, thanks to Christ. And how far from God are those whom we label different from us? Not far at all, says Paul. Because in Christ, the walls that once divided are broken down. That indeed is the hope of the gospel. So, it begs the question, how are we doing? How are we doing in our living response to the unity God has achieved for us? It's a done deal. We're called to live in response to that reality. So how are we doing? Perhaps we need to take a look again at those we call strangers. We need to see them not as different from ourselves, but as essentially the same. Paul invites us to look at ourselves and at others in a different light, a light created by God. Paul encourages us to see others from the same perspective with which Christ views us. We need to look at the barriers that we have set up, or the barriers that are part of the local and larger world in which we live, because barriers are not to exist between us. Rather, we're called to consider how we contribute to the building and maintenance of those barriers, and to ask God to help us remove them and build a new house in our world, one without walls, one with room for everyone, regardless of who they are, where they come from, what they look like or think or believe. Think about the racial, economic, and social barriers that mark the terrain of our daily lives. The barriers that determine who we see and touch and with whom we share those lives. You see, these walls set the boundaries of our footsteps, where we'll go and whose turf we avoid. Think of the gender barriers between us, how we think and talk about each other, how we relate to one another at work and at home. Think of the ways we classify each other within the church, and consider how we might begin to let go of these things and let God build in their place a new thing. You see, when people are shunted aside because they're different, we need to offer them hospitality, some space of welcome in which they can be themselves. They can be the people who God made them to be, where they can be the gift that God intends them to be to us and to others. Hospitality means not forcing people to conform to our ways when they come into our presence, but rather allowing them to be themselves in our midst. It means not trying to change people so much, but rather granting them the freedom and space to change and grow at their own pace and in their own way, even as God leads them individually and collectively, just as God has done for us. David wanted to build a house for God. We read in our first reading this morning. But God said that God would build a house for David. an everlasting kingdom, a place where God's chosen might dwell, and that one of David's descendants would build a house for God. Now, that house being referred to is not just the one built by Solomon and rebuilt later by Ezra and Nehemiah, nor even is it the last and by far the greatest house, the one built by Herod, which was destroyed in 70 AD. Rather, it's the house built by David's descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, the one whom God calls over and over again, my son, the one whose kingdom is truly an everlasting kingdom. So listen again to what Paul says about this chosen one of God and about the house, the temple, the church that Jesus would build. So Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all, to you Gentiles who were far away from God, and to the Jews who were near to him. It is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are able to come in the one Spirit into the presence of the Father. So then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family of God. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. He is the one who holds the whole building together and makes it grow into a temple dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. So indigenous peoples and immigrants, rich and poor, liberals and conservatives, Catholics and Protestants, all are called to be part of the house that God builds. All are made part of that house by the Spirit of God. Imagine a house without walls in a kingdom without end. Let's let it be so. Let's let God do the judging among us. Let's let the Spirit of God do the convicting and convincing. Let us do the loving and so proclaim God's glory. Amen.